Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
A major biblical truth is that Jesus finished his work of salvation on the cross. In fact, he declared, "It is finished," or "paid in full." Now, does that mean our responsibility is now finished because Jesus's work, his perfect work of redemption, was perfectly completed? No, not at all. In fact, let's talk about it. Jesus told his own people, Revelation 2, verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my work unto the end." That doesn't mean we're saved by works, but the fruit of your life will be good works if you're truly abiding. That means in vital union, continuing and enduring to the end with Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be cast into the fire. John chapter 15, verse 6. Let me stop here and say this. As every true biblical student that's honest with the scripture knows, salvation is not unconditional. It is conditional. That's the only conclusion the honest student of Holy Scripture can come up with and observe from what Scripture teaches. Notice Jesus is speaking to the church, Revelation 2:26, and he said, "Let him that has ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church." And here's what he's saying: "And he that overcometh," this is a condition, and this only happens by following Jesus on the stated terms of the cross. He said that if you're going to follow him, you must deny yourself, disown yourself, take up your cross and follow him daily. Luke 9:23-24. So Jesus says here, Revelation 2:26, to the church, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end." There it is again. Jesus said to his own in Matthew 10:22-24:13 that you have to endure to the end to be saved. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." So Jesus said we've got to continue with him. In fact, Paul said in Romans 11 that those that don't continue in the goodness and severity of God, they don't take God at his word, that he is to be honored, worshiped, and feared, they're going to be cut off. And Jesus says here, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Revelation 2:26. So to those who buy the original lie of Satan, known today as eternal security or once saved, always saved, it's due to them simply refusing to be personally accountable to Christ. And that's why they so diligently and vehemently defend this false doctrine. Now, they won't defend the gospel. They won't preach the gospel and vigorously minister to people. But boy, don't even tell them they're not once saved, always saved. And you're going to see those demons and those claws come out. And by the way, the Bible speaks of seducing spirits, those are demons, and doctrines of devils. So we know the devil has doctrines, and demons come with those doctrines. When you embrace the first doctrine of Satan, the first lie he told the man and woman in the garden, that you shall not surely die, you got a demon. 100%. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 and Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. God said that if you sin against me, you will surely die or be separated from me. See, God was trying to protect the man. The only way we can be protected is to obey God. And Satan came around in chapter 3, verse 4. This is irrefutable. "I have not one person that will take me up on the offer, the standing offer, to prove that Satan's first lie was once saved, always saved." Why? Because they can't do it. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. Satan came back and said, "You shall not surely die. You're cool. God's not an Indian giver. You're once saved, always saved. You're eternally secured."
So, like Satan told the man and the woman in the garden, basically that the lie that they are judgment proof since they're in right standing with God presently, so the false teachers today say the same. But Amos 9:10 says, "All the sinners of my
people shall die by the sword. That means judgment, the sword, which say, here's what they say in their hearts and doctrine, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In other words, nothing we do is going to cause us to be prevented from remaining in right standing with God and being with him eternally. That's Amos 9:10. How about Jeremiah 23:17? This is a chapter, Jeremiah 23, all about false teachers. And here's one of the things they do. They echo the sentiments and the lie of the ages from their father, the devil, that rings out of the Garden of Eden even today, a resounding warning to us to take heed to what it took for Satan to get the first man and woman to betray the Lord, to commit spiritual adultery, to join with Satan and sin against God and be kicked out of his presence. Jeremiah 23:17, they say, still unto them that despise me, in other words, these false teachers, here's what they say, the Lord, and they're saying this to people that are living in sin that were once God's people, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. Did you catch that, my friend? Notice the word peace. So here, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking of what the false teachers of his day are saying to the people of God. And always remember, friends, Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is no new thing under the sun. If the false prophets were saying it back then, they're saying it now. If they're saying it now, they were saying it back then. All the way back to the garden, these things are common to man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That is, they're promising peace between them, the people of God, and God, even while they're living in sin. And this has been the tactic of Satan from the Garden of Eden, and it worked successfully with Adam and Eve. They took the bait. They sinned against God and were expelled from his holy presence, which regrettably most today are willing to take the bait also, when they're told that they're going to be all right even if they sin against God, who told us that he is holy, 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 and that he's not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil or sin dwell with thee. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. It's complete deception to think that God is going to coexist with anyone that was once brought into fellowship, relationship with him, and then now goes back to sin. Remember, Adam and Eve were never in sin until they sinned against the Lord, and so they existed in a pristine, perfect relationship with God until they sinned, and that right there cut them off from the Lord and had to be accounted for and repented of for them to be restored to or back to the Lord. Now, let me say right here, somebody might be thinking, well, are you saying that after we get saved, we have to be absolutely sinless or we're going to hell? And that we can't receive forgiveness after we've sinned as a Christian? No, I'm saying this, though. The Bible teaches that there's two kind of people, and that's going to be truth seekers who are honest with the Lord and confess all sin as they repent as needed and return to the Lord. And that is in contrast with those who make excuse for and cover their sin. Notice Proverbs 28:13, which I really want you to memorize, my friend. It will clear up so many things, so many misunderstandings and lack of knowledge if you memorize Proverbs 28:13, which says, he that covereth his sins, he doesn't confess, he covers, he rather makes excuse for his sin, he hides behind his false teaching of eternal security. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He's dead in the water. He's stiff-armed from God. He's separated from God. And he will not be restored to God unless he repents and confesses that sin, which God made full provision for every one of us to be able to do through the blood of Jesus' cross, where we're invited to come boldly through the blood to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So initial and ongoing forgiveness has been provided for through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we deny that, and we deny our need to repent when needed and confess sin, we are denying the Lord, and it could only be because of the pride in our hearts, hardness of heart, and rebellion. Regrettably, it seems observable, though, that many Christians, or many people who claim to be a Christian today, as has always been the case, they don't really want Jesus. They simply want to skip out on and miss eternal damnation, but they don't want to repent truly and lay down their life in this world and deny themselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus just as he instructed. As they choose to love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength and get to know him. This is about a relationship, but they don't really want a relationship. They just want to miss hell and go to heaven. And as you know, the Bible says, pride cometh before destruction, eternal destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. What a key Bible truth. So he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever or whoso confesses and forsakes any sin, that would be, is going to have the mercy of God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them, you got to be an overcomer, shall have mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. Okay, back to Jeremiah 23:17. Notice, speaking of what the false teachers of Jeremiah's day were telling the people, and they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, in other words, he lives in sin without being sanctified after being saved, and so he keeps carnality instead of coveting and crying out to the Lord for a pure heart and repenting and confessing all sin and living in the Spirit through the crucified life, instead of walking in the sins of the flesh, Galatians 5:16-26, they continue in sin. And here's what they say, the last part of this verse, no evil shall come upon you. This is what they tell the people. They say and they claim, you're secure, you're eternally secure, you're once saved, always saved. This is the same false doctrine that we hear today that was taught by Satan in the garden. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the same ilk, if you will, or generation and brood of vipers and rebels that are in leadership that mislead the people by telling them no evil, no judgment is going to come upon you for living in sin. You are in Christ and therefore judgment proof. In other words, they tell them, they convince them that they are secure no matter what you do. But the Apostle Paul said this, Romans 6:1-2, shall we continue, we that are saved by grace through faith, in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He answers the question, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So being in Christ is synonymous with being dead and buried with Christ, dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, raised up by him in resurrection life and victory. Romans 6, I want to encourage you to read it every day. And we find out there how to become a real disciple of Jesus. In most cases, church leaders, they're the ones leading people astray. They're not going to teach you to be grounded in the crucified life. Therefore, they're not teaching you to follow Jesus on his stated terms. Romans 6, every morning, beloved. Jude says that these are the ungodly men, quote unquote, who are turning the grace, the saving grace of Christ, into a license for sin. Jude verse 4. That's the same thing as you shall not surely die. But you see, because people refuse to truly repent, deny themselves, follow Jesus, by getting into, by devouring his word for themselves every day. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. You do it. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth
quick not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. So many refuse to seek the Lord and His strength and seek His face continually. 1 Chronicles 16, 11. Many want to call Jesus Savior, but only a few follow Jesus on His stated terms.
By forsaking their life in this world, laying it down. They don't want to do that. So what they're going to do is hide behind this doctrine of devils known as the perseverance of the saints by Calvinists. Once saved, always saved, and eternal security. These people are moral cowards. It doesn't matter if they're 6'8", 400 pounds of muscle, they're moral cowards. And we know this because they refuse to follow Jesus on His stated terms. They refuse, again, to flee this world and the love of this world. They refuse to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus because they love their darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said, John 3:19 through 21. Self-serving counterfeits today claiming to be Christian, they want Jesus, this Lord and Savior that they claim to know, but they don't want that cross. They want the Cadillac and the comfort, but they don't want the cross. They refuse to die the death that Jesus requires to live in a state of holiness before Him, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. So if Jesus is not your Lord, He is not your Savior. Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works, they don't have the fruit of good works. They deny Him. Now again, they will not roll up their sleeves and go feed the poor and hand out tracts and witness to people to be saved, but they will pull out all the stops as those demons manifest in them to defend this doctrine of devils. Again, it's the first lie of Satan, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. That is absolutely irrefutable. 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know Him," they claim to know Jesus, "and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Let me just say this. Anytime you see saving faith, not demonic faith, James 2:19, but saving faith, it's always going to be accompanied, without exception, by the fruit of good works. Going to church is not good works. In fact, that's where many and most of these people have learned this lie of Satan, through the counterfeit Baptist church,
for example,
which is the greatest perpetrator of this evil of Satan.
This eternal security doctrine of devils, which originated with Satan in the Garden of Eden.
And that's why you see mountains of people in ministry that
are fallen from grace
and are continuing to fall because they don't believe they're accountable to God. They don't believe they have any responsibility after being genuinely saved to be ye holy as He is holy, as He commanded, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. You see, counterfeits prove that they do not truly love the Lord by divorcing Him from His own words, His own conditions. Peter wrote that as we endure to the end, we're going to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10.
And that's not going to happen until you cross the finish line into eternity. So we're asking the question, is our work over because Jesus' work is over? No, not at all. Jesus said, "It is finished, paid in full." These are the three most powerful words ever uttered. What did this mean, though? What did it not mean? Did "it is finished," quote unquote, paid in full, mean that those who believe, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving initial salvation, are now free from all present and future responsibility before God? Any Bible student knows no. The answer to that is no. It's only as we walk in the light, as after we're saved, according to 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as He is in the light. And when we do, we continue to have fellowship with Christ and the Father, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, continues to cleanse us from all sin. A person who walks in the light, as John is speaking, 1 John 1:7, is correctable and teachable. They do not hide in darkness. They will confess their sin, and they will not cover it. In the way so many today cover their sin is hiding behind this sham satanic doctrine of eternal security, as if they have no further responsibility
to be holy as Jesus is holy and
to obey Jesus after he saves them. But the Bible says if you're saved by grace through faith, you are the workmanship of God and you are called and ordained to walk in good works. Ephesians 2 verse 8 through 10. If you don't have the good works, it's because you don't have the saving faith.
And it really doesn't matter what you merely claim or profess.
James makes it clear that those who have saving faith absolutely have the fruit of good works. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Even the devils, he says, believe in God and tremble. In fact, right before that, in verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith, James says, without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. In other words, it's fake faith. It's not faith that saves. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It's non-consequential. It's satanic faith because it doesn't produce
good works. So the claim to faith by many today that is not accompanied with the fruit of good works is really a big lie. Think about it.
You're telling me Jesus changed your life and it doesn't show up in your work, in your fruit of your life? You're completely deceived. Read 1 John chapter 3 if you have an honest heart and take God at his word. Notice what he says in 1 John 3, and we're going to look at verse 5, which speaks of he that abideth in Christ sinneth not. And you have to abide, remain in vital union with him.
After he saves you, Jesus said you must endure
to the end to be saved. John 15, 1 through 6, or you're going to be cast into the fires of hell. Verse 6, John 15.
Okay, 1 John 3, verse 5.
And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So Jesus didn't die to initially wash you from your sins so that you could go back and live in them. Anybody who's been led or misled to believe that is completely deceived and has no New Testament clue. By the way, Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, one that is holy and without blemish. That is very self-evident. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. So he says here in 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, and ye know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. If you're abiding in him, you're not living in sin. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that's Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. If you continue to walk in sin, covering yourself, cloaking yourself behind this lie, this sham doctrine of devils called once saved, always saved, you are a counterfeit. He that committeth sin is of the devil. You are of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That means doesn't continue in sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Why? Because he remains in Christ, enduring to the end. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. What's the difference? Here it is. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So anyone teaching this false doctrine is doing evil. They're doing unrighteousness. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, that is, they do unrighteousness by lying to people, by peddling Satan's first doctrine, is not of God. That's from 1 John chapter 3. Now notice here, we're discussing whether or not our work is finished, whether we have or don't have any further responsibility after initially being saved by Christ. The finished work of Christ is a foundational truth of Christianity, but his accomplishment does not arbitrarily guarantee the final salvation of the individual believer. Christ's perfect and completed redemptive work to save mankind does not change the God-given free will he gave to each of us, nor does it change his conditions. It doesn't matter if you want to ignore them. Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire is what you're getting ready to hear, because God sees what you're doing. I mean, these people, I had a discussion with somebody today. Barely a day goes by without defending the faith on this topic. I mean, they were just dismissive of any accountability that's needed or required by God after you're initially saved. So his conditions, they say, changed, or they can ignore them. They're all the way through the New Testament, by the way. The ones that Jesus gave, the ones that his apostles gave, concerning enduring to the end, continuing in the faith, and overcoming. Every one of the seven churches was told that they must overcome to be saved into eternal glory. Go back and read Revelation 2 and 3 and look at what Jesus tells all seven of the churches. God's grace through Christ did not change his definition of sin, and the fact that sin separates the sinner from God, no different than how it separated previously sinless Adam and Eve after they sinned. And by the way, how many sins did Adam and Eve commit to be separated from God and kicked out of his presence? Let me help you, just one. Why? Because God is holy, holy, holy. And so that right there, that truth, Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8, is completely and intentionally ignored and evaded. God is holy, 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 and he commanded that you be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, and that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Any person who was saved in the past and then dies in sin will be in hell forever. God is unchanging. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. If you die in sin, hell is where you'll end up in. Ezekiel 33:12 and 13 teach us that God is watching our present condition. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 tells us that the state we die in is the state we will be forever. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, when he dies. And he that is filthy, if you've got sin in your life, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Bible tells us in Revelation that we're going to be judged by our works. What? Now notice, it didn't say you're saved by your works, but you're going to be judged by your works. And that's because the work of your life is the fruit of your life, and it proves where your heart truly is. There's going to be a difference. There is a difference between mere professors and those who possess salvation through true repentance and saving faith. So after being born again initially, one must keep the works of God to the end. Again, Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh, this is conditional. You've got to overcome, and the only way you're going to do that is by the way Jesus commanded, mandated, and prescribed, the crucified life. You can't keep separate from sin.
Without the crucified life, the daily cross Jesus prescribed and mandated.
Romans 6, I want you to read it every morning this week, and perhaps from now on. You must be crucified with Christ. Paul starts off the chapter after speaking in the previous chapters about being saved by grace through faith. You got to receive all of the Word of God, or you're not going to have a correct picture. You're going to be willingly deceived because you rejected the knowledge of God, the whole counsel thereof. He says in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, shall we continue in sin, that is, now that we're saved by grace through faith, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We already read that Jesus came to take away our sins. Matthew 1:21, John 1:29. We just read that in 1 John 3. He came to take away our sins, not to save us in our sins, but to save us from our sins. And the only way that's going to happen is after receiving initial salvation, you got to learn to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You will not overcome sin if you're not dead and buried with Christ. It doesn't matter that your phony pastor has never taught on the cross, and that means he's not living it himself. It's still the biblical truth, and we're all accountable. So we must conclude from the scriptures and the whole thereof, the totality of scripture, that once saved, always saved, eternal security is a false doctrine, and it must be rejected, and anyone teaching it must be rebuked. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, for if if after, notice after, they have escaped the pollutions of the world. How do you do that other than being regenerated and born again? Impossible. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again, entangled therein and overcome. They go back to their sin. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They're going to have a worse suffering in hell, having known the Lord, as Hebrews 10 speaks about also, and then trampling on the foot the blood of the Son of God, going back to sin. If they are what? Again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That right there should be a severe motivation for every born-again believer to endure to the end, to make your calling and election sure, to seek the Lord and His strength, to seek His face continually, to stay in the Word and in prayer, living a life of prayer like a wise virgin believer, so that Jesus, the great bridegroom, receives you into the bridal chamber of eternal glory, and you're not shut out like the other five virgins of Jesus's parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Five of them were shut out. That represents those that are engaged to the Lord and they don't stay full of the Lord. They don't abide. That means to continue in vital union with Christ. This is about a relationship. This is not about you getting something free and not wanting to know the giver of that gift. See, that's what you've told him by espousing this false doctrine called eternal security. I want your salvation gift, Lord, but I don't really want to know you. But the Bible tells us, Jesus Himself, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast saved. It's all about a relationship. See also Philippians chapter 3. But you see so many, and it's all of those, I would say, who embrace this once saved, always saved heresy. They don't want Jesus. They just don't want to go to hell. And they somehow blindly believe that He doesn't know their hearts, which is laughable. Luke 8:13, Jesus said, they on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word of God, with joy. And these have no root. They don't resolve. They don't become determined out of their own will that Jesus is going to be Lord of their life. Notice they have believed. They receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while, some level of time, some measure of time, doesn't matter if it's a week, a month, 10 years, or 40 years, which for a while believe. Jesus said, he that believeth hath everlasting life. John 6:47. Which for a while believe. That's Jesus saying that. That means they were saved. And in time of temptation, fall away. Who invented the term fall away? It was Jesus. Brother William Pavichevich said, there would be no falling away described in 2 Thessalonians if such were not possible. Amen. The fact that you may not wish this to be true, that you have to endure to the end after being saved, changes nothing. The truth doesn't go away based on how you receive or reject it. 2 Chronicles 15:2, the Lord is with you, it says, while ye be with him. Conditional. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Could that be any clearer? I don't think so. 2 Chronicles 15:2. How about 2 Timothy 2:12? If we deny him, he also will deny us. Let me read it again. 2 Timothy 2:12. If, that denotes condition, we deny him, he also will deny us. I'm sorry. How can anybody question that other than their minds have been doctored through the wolves in sheep's clothing who have taught them this abominable heresy called once saved, always saved? We got a whole category on this, on eternal security, OSAS, eternal security, and I want you to take a look at that. In fact, let me tell you what the exact category is, because we have a category drop-down menu on the right side on the desktop version of safeguardyoursoul.com, eternal security/once saved, always saved. You'll see it. Just hit E, and it'll go right down to the alphabetically listed topics on safeguardyoursoul.com. There are over 200 topics. topics from the Bible topics. By the way, thank you for all of you guys that are praying, all of you brethren in Christ, for the fruitfulness and supply of the ministry. We are Team Jesus, as some would call it. We are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And remember, saints, we must endure sound doctrine. If we don't endure sound doctrine, we're not enduring to the end and will not be saved into eternal glory. Notice, preach the word, Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure, that means to hold themselves accountable to, sound doctrine. Anybody not enduring sound doctrine, everybody not holding themselves accountable to the sound doctrine of the whole counsel of Holy Scripture is not enduring to the end and will not be with Christ. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's exactly what you see with these people who embrace this devilish heresy that tells them they can live any way they like or die in anything but the state of holiness. They can die in sin and still go to heaven. Well, the last time sin was found in heaven, it was kicked out. That's when Lucifer and a third of the angels were kicked out. We also have another example thereafter. It's Adam and Eve. They committed one sin against God and they were removed from his presence. And yet you think you're going to die in sin and go to God's holy heaven. Unbelievable. Notice that the Bible tells us, and this is a common objection of the once saved, always saved heretics. They say that basically Jesus died for us, so all of our sin is washed away no matter what. We're totally in a fixed state of righteousness and justification no matter how we live thereafter. But remember, the Bible says the finished work of Christ makes you even more accountable to God and to obey God, to live holy and endure to the end, or you will be cast into hell. Notice this, under the new covenant in Christ, they say we have the freedom to live in sin and it doesn't matter. We're arbitrarily and automatically covered by the blood of Jesus. That's an absolute lie from hell. Notice this, Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. He that despises Moses' law, that's the old covenant, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And now watch this, listen close. He says, of how much sorer, that means more severe punishment, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus, the new covenant, wherewith he was previously sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's right there in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me tell you, the eternal security frauds hate the book of Hebrews. Now, they want to use it to their advantage when it fits with their own false doctrines and of once saved, always saved. They want to just pick and choose. I had a lady doing that to me today. She first tells me when I quoted this passage here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, which we'll finish with, she first tells me that's for the Jews. Well, I asked her a question. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 tells us that Hebrews was written to the holy brethren. There's only one body of Christ made up of Jews and Gentiles who repented and put their faith in Christ and are born again. Ephesians chapter 2, Bible 101. And so she wants to tell me that I can't use the New Testament book in the New Testament canon of Hebrews.
Because supposedly she said it was written only to the Jews or Jewish Christians, Christians that are from a Jewish background.
And then later she quotes Hebrews about the new covenant, but completely defiantly ignores this passage.
And let me tell you, and many of you already know, this passage will manifest the demons of those who believe in this heresy of once saved, always saved. And the reason is because they will do anything except truly repent, lay down their life, deny themselves daily, take up the cross, live a crucified life, walk in the Spirit with Jesus, obeying him, living for and looking for his soon return.
Which says this, we're going to read Hebrews beginning in verse 26 of the 10th chapter. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. sins. In other words, if we live in sin, the sacrifice of Jesus' blood is not appropriated by us. We're not cleansed by it. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we go on in sin and don't repent and overcome through the cross life, the crucified life, through fellowship with Jesus, like the wise virgins of his parable in Matthew 25, then there remains no more sacrifice for sins or no more forgiveness of our sins, because it only comes through Christ's sacrifice, his blood for our sins. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer or more severe punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, Christ's blood, wherewith he was sanctified, he was saved, an unholy thing. Now, if such wasn't possible, I'm sorry, could somebody explain why this would be in the Bible? Yeah, that's what I thought. It wouldn't. An unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So we see here in Hebrews 10, 28 and 29, that we're more accountable now that Jesus has come, instead of less accountable like the eternal security heretics tell us. We're going to receive more severe punishment under the new covenant than they received under the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. You were persecuted, in other words, after Jesus saved you, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used, in other words, other believers, born again disciples. Verse 34, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds. This proves that they were saved. They came to the aid and helped Paul in the ministry of Christ and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They gladly gave up whatever they found in their hearts to give up to help the ministry. They were cheerful givers. This is all proof of real salvation. He continues, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. In other words, they were laying up treasure in heaven. Cast not away. Then he turns around and says, do not throw all this away. All that God has done in your life and how you've responded, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You're going to get eternal benefits beyond our wildest imagination as you endure to the end, as opposed to dying and going to hell after being saved and then backsliding. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience. You got to endure to the end. That means perseverance. Jesus said, in your patience possess ye your souls. Luke chapter 21, verse 19. Again, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after, not before, but after ye have done the will of God, in this context, all the way to the end, as Jesus taught, you must endure to the end to be saved. After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. There it is right there. Again, the final salvation, the requirement is to endure to the end. Right here in verse 36, Hebrews 10, this whole passage actually, but right here he says you have need, it's a necessity of patience or perseverance to the end. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, or we shall reap, if we faint not. There it is again. You have to continue, abide, remain in Christ, and endure to the end. It's all the way through the Scriptures. After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Jesus is coming. Verse 38 and 39. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, doesn't endure to the end, doesn't persevere, doesn't continue and abide in vital union with Christ, if any man draw back, notice first he says the just, those that are justified, shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, damnation, but of them that believe all the way to the end, to the saving of the soul. Saints, believing upon Christ and being saved initially begins with repentance and faith, and yet it doesn't stop there. We have a relationship, and that's where we enter into that relationship at initial salvation, but that's just the beginning of it. The recipient of Christ's salvation has entered into a relationship with Him. We must conclude through an honest and whole or expansive, conclusive study of Scripture, that enduring to the end, abiding in Christ, remaining, continuing with Christ is essential to final salvation. Salvation is not a one-time event, but rather a lifelong walk and relationship with the living God. And we should say not only lifelong, but eternal. Sin, lack of repentance, unbelief, etc. will derail or make shipwreck of this relationship, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Also, notice what the Bible says as we close here. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. The book of Jude, it's only one chapter. Verse 20, "In light of the return of Jesus, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." Now, this is a command. This is a divine command. You have to keep yourself in the love of God. Jesus said to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen. And then he speaks about evangelism. While we're enduring to the end, we're looking for the soon return of Jesus. We're keeping ourselves in the love of God, and it's going to flow out of us. And he says in verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making the difference, and others save with fear." I mean, preach hell to them. Preach sin and hell. Amen. "Pulling them out of the fire," that would be hell, "hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Verse 24 and 25, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." That's as you keep yourself in the love of God and you build yourself up daily on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. This is the passage that begins in verse 20 through 25. "Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling." In other words, in context, he's able to keep you from falling as you're obeying him. You're building yourself up on your most holy faith. You're praying in the Holy Ghost. You're looking for the mercy of God through Christ unto eternal life. You're also evangelizing. And so he's keeping you from falling. You're working out your salvation, not for it, but out, walking it out with fear and trembling. And God is working in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Verse 24 again, Jude 1, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, without fault, without blemish, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power now," both now and forever. Ever. Amen. One more, 2 Corinthians 7:1. "If we don't have any personal responsibility after Jesus saves us, why does the Bible command us here that having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God?" Anyone who believes that they have no further responsibility to obey, to walk with, to worship, and to love Jesus with all their hearts after he saves them is kidding only themselves. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh," or lives in sin, "shall of the flesh reap corruption, eternal damnation. But he that soweth to the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "walks in the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing." In other words, endure to the end. "For in due season we shall reap," that would be eternal life, "if we faint not." Amen. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask you to quicken us by your holy fear, Lord. You said that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And David prayed, Lord, as we pray now, Lord, that you would unite our hearts to fear thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.